January of 2012, on Wednesday night, we began a Through the Bible study that has continued to this day. Initially, we went through the Bible, one book at a time, one book a week. That took me about 19 months, and then in July of the next year, we started back, and we started going through it again, and this time it's been a little bit slower. So from July of 13 till today, we've gotten all the way to the book of Job, and I invite you to be a part of that. I like series. Said that for two reasons. One, this is the final message of this particular series called Giants Will Fall. And the message is because the battle is the Lord's. No matter what the battle may be, the giants will fall. Everybody has giants in their life. They've come when you least expect them, in ways that you would never want to wish on anybody else. Sometimes those giants are bigger than life. Sometimes those giants cause more pain than you can ever imagine. And they just don't go away. And in the midst of those giants standing there, like the children of Israel did that during this episode in their life, they lost focus. They lost the focus of who was in charge. They lost the focus that told them that the battle is the Lord's. They began to think in themselves that this is my battle and I can't do it. I'm afraid and it's not going to be good. We have to keep focused that the battle is the Lord's. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing is that in a week or two, in a couple of weeks, we'll begin studying here through the book of Luke even slower than we've been doing on Wednesday night. So I invite you, if you will, to read the book of Luke here over the next two or three weeks. And here at Easter, we will begin with the Christmas story. We will have Easter messages along the way. So I'm just excited about that study that's coming up. Now, Satan appears as a giant in many ways. And whether the form is strictly satanic or it's a giant of other proportions, the tactics are the same. For example, when Satan came to Jesus when he was in the wilderness, what did he do? He tempted Jesus. He tempted him on the physical and the emotional and the mental level to do some things that Jesus could well have done, had the right to do. But it was not what God's will was for Jesus at that moment and at this juncture. He had gone now and through the wilderness experience and his ministry was beginning. The temptation that Satan wanted Jesus to fall to was the temptation to skip the hard thing, to take the easy way out, to do things that Jesus had a right to do, but wasn't necessarily God's will for Jesus at that moment in his life. When Satan entered into Judas, he enticed Judas with the things of this world, power and personal gain. And that happens all around us all the time. If you just do this little thing, you can get ahead of the others and you can take charge and be in control. I'm sure Judas might have thought, as many preachers have preached, if I can just push Jesus over the edge, then Jesus will do one of those miracles and he will subdue the Roman government. He will take over the position of power and I'm going to be right there taking care of the money. That was the enticement that Judas had. When Satan came to Jesus in the heavenly council, as we're studying on Wednesday night about the book in the book of Job, Satan came and tormented Job on two different occasions. And all Satan really wanted Job to do was curse God and die. And sometimes that's how you feel. And sometimes you walk right up to that gate. But by the presence and the power of God, understand that the battle is the Lord's And you don't have to go there. You don't have to do that. These giants will always be there. They will challenge us for better or worse. They will try to take us down. And until Jesus Christ comes again, there will be evil in this world. And that evil will attack us personally. Now here's what they do as a kind of a refresher. Giants will criticize your faith. They will insult your integrity. They will challenge you to an unfair fight. They will defy God Himself. They will dishearten your beliefs. They will demoralize and destroy your ability to fight back in a mighty way. And we just need to recognize that. The battle is the Lord's, and these things can't ever come. In the end, all Satan really wants any of us to do is curse God and die. That's all he really wants us to do. Sometimes he wants us to do some legitimate things like he did with Jesus illegitimately. Sometimes he wants us to do some good things badly, and sometimes he wants us to do some good things instead of the best things. And ultimately he wants us not to do our best, not to be our best, and not to know Jesus, not to go to heaven when we die. Now, a statement here in the next slide is this. When the giants come, Satan always offers a way out, not through. And you need to ponder that. You need to recognize that. We need to understand this. Satan's goal is not to get you through, it's to take you out. It's to take you out. But Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way through. I'm the way beyond. I'm the way to heaven. I'm the way to forgiveness of sin. I am the way. And my way is the truth, and it gives you life. That's what he was trying to say to us that day. Satan doesn't know the way. He doesn't have the way. And he's not on the way. Satan will reign in hell one day forever and ever. The Bible says all Satan wants to do is to kill, steal, and destroy. But Christ brings us life. Now, in this story, Goliath is the personification of Satan. He stands there on his hill, and he shouts over here at the Israelites on their hill, and he insults them and challenges them and wants them to come to an unfair fight and all those things. He believes he can't be defeated. And sometimes the giants in our life make us believe they can't be defeated. But they can. The battle is the Lord's, not Satan's. He stood there on that mountain and he shouted and petrified that entire army. Because he was real. That giant was real. It wasn't imaginary. It was real in their lives. And they petrify us today just as well. So I want to remind you that the only way out is through, because the battle is the Lord's. If you have your Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to read this passage of Scripture beginning at verse number 41. All these things have taken place. David has showed up. His brothers have criticized him. He's found out what's going on. He looks at this guy, and what does he think about? God. God has been defamed here. He's not thinking about his life. He's not thinking about the risk. He's not thinking about anything, even the insults of his brothers and others. He's thinking about God. How dare this guy do this thing? So, he talks to Saul. Saul tries to put all that heavy equipment on him. He finally just takes it off. So, it says in verse 41, meanwhile, the Philistine, the giant, Goliath, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer and closer to David. And he looked David over and he saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And I want you to understand, as you and I experience the victories that God has because the battle is the Lord's, some people will despise us. People despise the church. People despise the name of Jesus Christ. They get closer and closer, and the closer they get, the louder they are. and he despised young David. In verse 43, he said to David, my dog that you come to me with sticks. And the Philistine cursed David by his own gods. And he says, come here, and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to tear your body apart, and I'm going to throw it out there, and nobody's going to have the guts to come and take your body because the animals are going to eat it. That's how mean the giants can be sometimes in our life. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword, with a spear, and even a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, who is the God of the armies of Israel that you've been defaming, whom you have defiled. And this day the Lord's going to deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. And this very day I will give the carcass of the Philistine army, not just you, the entire army, to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will then know that there is a God in Israel. And all who gathered there will know that this is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into our hands. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag, taking out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead. He fell face down on the ground, and David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. Some people think, if you read a little bit further, because he cuts his head off, that's what killed him. But the Bible says the stone itself killed him. The stone itself. He's got a helmet on of protection. He's got armor all around him. He's got an armor boy in front of him. And yet the stone of the Lord struck him and killed him by his mighty hand. because of the circumstances of our family, didn't have opportunity the Sunday after Billy Graham's death to make any public comments about Billy Graham. And there's so much I could say and would say. He certainly had an impact on my life. I remember at home sitting and watching on that black and white television set screen the Crusades that were, nobody went up against them back in the late 50s and the early 60s. Nobody challenged the station. Sometimes it would be on two stations when those crusades were being aired, when the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association would buy the TV time, pay all the fees. Nobody would go up against them. They'd put their reruns and stuff on those other channels just to get by because they knew that America would be watching to hear what Billy Graham had to say. I believe if Billy Graham were alive today and he were sitting here today, he would say that we have a hope when we face our giants, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. That hope is not in medicine. That hope is not in technology. That hope is not in anything else, our intellect or anything else in this world. The only hope that we have is Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that each and every day of our life. Paul, the apostle, said it this way. And by the way, Billy Graham has impacted more people in our lives than all the preachers in the world, I believe, because of the message that was never changed. Jesus Christ is Lord, and the battle is the Lord's. Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, that our struggle, which is our battle, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, it's against the authorities, it's against the powers of this dark world, and it's against spiritual forces of evil that are in heavenly realms. And we read this passage and we quote this passage oftentimes, but we don't see it in its perspective. He lists four areas of our life that he's dealing with. It's not out there in the world, it's right here in the home. He talks about the children. Obey your parents and honor your father and your mother, and your life will be blessed. You can do that. Even if things seem hard, children, you can do that. And then he talks to fathers. He says, you don't have to be controlling and manipulative. You have to, at some point, let your children go. But you can love them in the love and the admonition. You can raise them so that when they are old, they will come back. He tells the slave, and by the way, we're all slaves to somebody, somewhere, somehow. We're slaves in this world. And he tells them to serve your masters. That's our job. We are to be servants. And then he tells the masters not to lord over them that are under them, not hold it over to them, but to bless them and be honored by them. Now, I've got bad news this morning, but it comes straight from the story we've just read. Number one, the bad news is the giants never ceased their attack. Scripture says that the Philistine moved closer and closer. And the Hebrew active word there is continuous action. He was moving. He wasn't taking a step and pondering. He was moving closer, moving in like a lion getting ready to attack his prey. That's the inflection of the Hebrew word, that he was moving closer, preparing himself for the attack. He knew what was ahead of him and what he was going to do and how he was going to do this. The giants never ceased their attack. Secondly, the giants despise our faith. In this story, it says he looked at young David. He was young. He was handsome. He was healthy. And he despised that. He just despised David. And we will be despised when we know that the battle is the Lord's and the victory is His and we're a part of that glorious reunion together. We will be despised too. Thirdly, giants will demean your actions. They'll see what we do. When we kneel at the altar, they see weakness. When we open God's words, they see stupidity. When we pray to our God, they say we have a mental illness. Did you hear that one recently? The Vice President of the United States says, I hear God speak to me. He has a mental illness. That's what the Scripture says when the giants demean our actions. You, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Nothing's ever changed here. Fourthly, giants will curse you by their own gods. They curse us today. They call us intolerant. Their God was the God of tolerance in 1978 when that word was really blasted out there. And they curse us with their own words and have become the most intolerant of all people, those who stand against the church and against our faith. And finally, the giants just want to destroy us. They're never happy to get their way. He says, come here and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. I will utterly destroy you. Now that's bad news. That's news I don't want to hear. But that's reality in this evil world. We need to recognize that there's a battle going on every day, but I've got good news. The good news is David stood there and he looked up there and listened to this loudmouthed giant. He did not fear the giant that he saw. He was able to see beyond that giant to something far greater. That giant was standing there with all the modern technology and equipment that man knew to have. He had his own shield bearer who walked in front of him. He had his spear and his sword and his javelin. He had his helmet. He had his arm protection and his legs and his shins covered. He was huge. And David saw right through that and had no fear whatsoever. What did he fear? He feared the God he could not see. He feared the God that was not there. And in that fear, according to the Scripture, he said, first of all, he said, this day God will deliver you. The battle is the Lord's. He said, not just the enemy. God's going to deliver this message. The message of salvation. All around the world, Billy Graham went and he preached in places where he was criticized for going to preach. But he preached the same message. He never compromised the Word of God. Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. That message was preached. And David is saying, this message of God delivering will be preached here today when you are delivered. Secondly, he said, this day God's going to strike you down. Not me, not these Israelites, not Saul. God's going to do it. And the miracle of the one stone in the right place at the right moment that brought him down is evidence that God did just that. Thirdly, he said, this day God's going to cut off your head. Now, that sounds very bestiality. That seems very harsh. But if you understand what's being said there, he's going to shut your mouth. He's going to stop you from doing this ever, ever again. You're not going to stand on any more mountains and defy the one true God. And then he said, finally, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The world doesn't understand that. And when things don't go their way, they just get louder, meaner. And we know the rest of the story. God used a little man to bring down a big man to glorify his plan for all mankind and forevermore. And you say, well, I don't have the skills like David had. And the Bible says, but the battle is the Lord. You say, but I don't have the faith that David had. And you say, but the battle is the Lord's. And you say, but I'm afraid. And the Bible says, the battle is the Lord. And you say, but the giant's too big. But the battle is the Lord's. And you say, preacher, you don't understand. I don't have to understand. The battle is the Lord's, not yours. And you say, but it's too hard. And I say, the battle. The Bible says the battle is the Lord. And you say, I might not make it. I might die. Yes, you might. But the battle is the Lord. David wasn't standing down there thinking, well, I might die today. He said, I'm going to glorify God in everything I'm saying and doing. Now listen to me. You don't face the giant to win. I want you to think about that a moment. You don't face the giant to win. You face the giant to glorify God. Read the story again. It's all about giving God the glory. And if we die in the process and we've given God glory, all the better. One giant petrified and mortified and paralyzed the nation, but one man brought glory to God. And the battle is the Lord's, and the victory was His also. Now, I'm not telling you to go run headstrong into an unprepared battle. I'm not telling you to take on more than you ought to take on or that you can endure. I'm not telling you that somebody died and made you the king and the champion. And I'm not telling you to ignore the giants. I'm telling you, whatever the giant is, the battle is the Lord's. What I am saying is this, and there's three things on this chart. This is not my home. If you think it's yours, this is all you get. This is not my home. On many occasions since Billy Graham's death, we have heard, we've seen it on Facebook, we've heard it on radio, Billy Graham's own voice say, one day you will hear somebody say Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe it? I will be more alive than I've ever been before because on that day I will have entered into the presence of my God. This is not my home. This is not where it ends. This is simply the beginning. Cancer may take me out. A bullet may take me out. I may die of old age, but this isn't where it stops. This is only where it begins. My family laughs at me with all my dreams of things I wish I could do and wish I had done. And I've always, every now and then I think about this, this little Christian country group I want to put together. I thought about all the people we could put together and take some of these country songs and name our group something like Double Purpose, Second Meaning, and take them and just tweak them just a little bit and use them to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not going to do that. It's not going to happen, but I like to think about it. There's a song by Tim McGraw. It says, "Live like you're dying." It's the one, you know, it says 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. You know, you've got the, you know it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But when he learned he had cancer in the song, he said he loved deeper. And he spoke sweeter. And he gave forgiveness that he had been denying. And then he said, I hope that one day you get to live just like you were dying. Folks, that's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the day we were born, we started dying. Hebrews 13, 14 says, "For we have no lasting city here, but we seek the city that is to come." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are," he said, "transient, fluid. They're like vapor. But the things that are unseen are eternal in the heavens." One other place it says, "For we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we got a better place in heaven. We got a building from God, a house not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens." This is not our home. And the battle is the Lord. Secondly, this one's a little silly, but he who dies with the most toys leaves every one of them behind wherever he goes. And the family usually fights over them. "I want that toothbrush. That toothbrush meant so much to me. I got to have that toothbrush. Give me that toothbrush. You took it." This is not our home. And the stuff we have, I'll give it all today if it's God's timing for me to go see him. God's got bigger plans for us than our toothbrush. John said, "Do not love this world or the things that are in it. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him." We cannot love this world. Paul says, "Don't be conformed to this world." But what does he say? "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the power and the presence of God. Because the battle is the Lord's." So it's not our home, and all that stuff doesn't mean a thing. Thirdly, God is not and never will be mocked. Until he comes again, we're going to preach the eternal truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're never, ever going to veer from it. We're not going to change it. We're not going to milk it down so that it might be more palatable to swallow. We're not going to change. The Bible says not one jot, not one tittle, not one nuance of the word, of the message, of the gospel of Jesus will ever be changed from now till he comes again and then there forevermore. Just 40 miles or so from here, a man stood in a pulpit of a very large church about 2 years ago and said, "Oh, these 10 commandments, well, they're not really commandments. They're just maybe suggestions, and you could choose the ones you want and live by the ones that make a difference in your life." And God took him out of that pulpit. God's word is truth, and he will not be mocked by it. The naysayers can call this sticks, junk, worthless, powerless. But God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, powerful to deeply go where it needs to go. Paul said in Galatians, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And then the psalmist says, only fools say in their heart, there is no God. Only fools say that in their heart. So this isn't our home. All the stuff in the world can't save us. God's not going to be mocked. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. Our example is he. And you know the chorus. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified. Freely and forever. One day, he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Verse 2 talks about Calvary's mountain where Jesus died. Verse 3 talks about being buried in that tomb, that borrowed tomb, and being all alone. Verse 4 talks about the grave could conceal him no longer. And verse 5 says, one day the trumpet will sound of his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. And until that day comes, we will face many giants. But we have good cheer and good news. The battle is the Lord's. Do you know this Jesus who died for your sins that you might be forgiven, that you might be filled with his presence, that you might go into the battle knowing whether you live or die, God gets the glory. That the battle is his. Jesus said these words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek, and I am lowly in heart. And you shall find that rest for your souls that those giants have tormented you with and tried to keep you from having. Would you pray with me? God, today, above all things, we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as we have never proclaimed it before. May your Holy Spirit go before us in a mighty, powerful way. May those who are a part of your mighty army rise up and to proclaim it, whether we live or die, proclaim it from the mountains so that the giants will fall, because we know the battle is the Lord. And in all things, God, you will get the glory. But if there's even one person here today who's never acknowledged that Jesus is Lord, who doesn't understand that sin separates us from eternity, that they need their sins forgiven, if there's even one today that's willing to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've sinned, forgive me, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior, and I'll live for you forever, may this be the day that prayer makes all the difference in them. Forgive us when we try to fight the battle on our own. Forgive us when we have forgotten who gets the glory, even when we have victories. Forgive us, Lord, and fill us again with your presence so that this church, this people, that we might serve you till you come again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes, your heart, your mind, your soul. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, I want you to come down here while we sing, and we'll sing for the rest of the day till we get it right. But if you do know him and you've slipped away and you've taken your focus off and the giant has distracted you, then maybe we need to come and pray together, or you can come to the altar and you can pray on your own. But don't pass up this opportunity for God to speak to our hearts right now. Let's stand and let's sing. So when you're faced with that giant, when you know he's bigger and louder and stronger and he's outmaneuvered you and all those things are happening and you don't know which way to turn, remember what David said. The battle is the Lord's. And God will get glory in my life no matter what that giant says or does. We may even die, but God will get the glory for it no matter what.
Let's pray. God, thank you for this time of worship, for the message Ken has shared from his heart. Just help us this week as we face giants in our life to be able to identify them through your Holy Spirit and to defeat them through the power that you give us, Lord. Bring us back tonight for the things you have us here for tonight, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.